Glad you're with us this morning. If you're visiting here, we're just thankful that you have taken a few moments out of your first day to be with us and worship with us, sing with us, pray with us, praise with us, and study the scriptures with us. We're glad you're here. These are very difficult days. What history will write about these days remains to be seen. But what the Holy Spirit has written about days like these has already been seen. Our young brother read from the 56th Psalm, Psalm 56. In which the theme of that psalm is repeated twice. In God I will put my trust. I will not fear. What will man do to me? But I direct your attention this morning to the 10th psalm. And I hope you will read these verses with me, and I want you to read them, and I want you to think about the application to our day. Because the 10th Psalm involves warnings to wicked and haughty rulers who oppress the innocent. And it is a reminder to them and to all and to us that our King, our God, is the one who reigns. And that everyone, kings included, will one day stand before Him. The 10th Psalm. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In pride, the wicked hotly pursue the afflicted. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire, and the greedy curses and spurns the Lord. The wicked in the haughtiness of his countenance does not seek God. All of his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. But as for his adversaries, he snorts at them. He says to himself, I will not be moved. Throughout all generations, I will not be in adversity. His mouth is full of curses and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is mischief and wickedness. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the hiding places, he kills the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the unfortunate. He lurks in a hiding place as a lion in his lair. He lurks to catch the afflicted. He catches the afflicted when he draws them into his net. He crouches. He bows down. And the unfortunate fall by his mighty ones. He says to himself, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord our God. Lift up your hand. Do not forget the afflicted. Why has the wicked spurned you? He has said to himself, you will not require it. And yet you have seen it. For you have beheld mischief and vexation to take it into your hand. The unfortunate commits himself to you. You have been the helper of the orphan. Break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. Nations have perished from his land. O Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear. In vindicating to the orphan and to the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth will no longer cause terror. You don't think the scriptures apply Military might and muscle has changed over the years. Man now has tanks and missiles, and we've seen all of that. And we have seen families fleeing. Because of war. War is foreign to many of us in this generation. And yes, you can pull down a map and you can look on a map, but it seems so far away. But because of technology, we realize two things. It's not that far away. And these are real people. And you know, reporters stand in the east wing of the White House and they ask these questions. How is this going to affect our gas prices? What are the economic consequences to Americans? How is this going to affect the stock market? Well, brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you. The Christians in Ukraine are not asking those questions. And we need to pray for them. We've all seen pictures of people huddled in basements, huddled in subway stations, stranded by the roadside. Daddy saying goodbye to their children and to their wives because they can't leave. And some of these folks are Christians. Over the last several decades, the gospel of Jesus Christ has been given new birth in East Bloc Europe. But that is exactly what brethren have asked for. That is exactly what brethren have prayed for years. When I was a little boy growing up, I can remember. It was like week after week after week, I would hear older men pray, and I would hear them pray things like, God, tear down that iron curtain so the gospel could have free course into that part of the world where it has not been allowed to go. And guess what? The Iron Curtain fell. That's exactly what we prayed for. That's exactly what we asked God to do. And I've been amazed at the faith of these Christians. A Christian named Michael writes, "We are not in fear of our lives. But as a father, I would like for my children not to experience this chaos. We cannot get out, so we stay, and we pray, and we hope." A brother named Dimitri said, "We are learning what it means to trust in our God." And a brother, Ihor Karzaki, said, "We know that God is the greatest treasure we have." Communism seeks to crush Christianity. That's one of its goals. Always has been. Where the state controls every part of your life, even your religion. Why do you think the state religion of Russia and of all East Bloc Europe is Russian Orthodox? Think about that. Religion is highly regulated. It is highly controlled. But I must tell you, if you go into a Russian Orthodox church in Eastern Europe today, and I've been there, when you go in there, you will see no young people. You will see no young families. The only ones you see there are elderly people. Because the younger people have rejected it. The younger people can see through it. And the younger people are seeking. And what they are seeking is the treasures of this book. When the Soviet Union collapsed in the 1980s, opportunities for the gospel, the doors were thrown open. I think about what Paul says in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3 and 4, when he beseeched those brethren, pray for us that doors of opportunity will be given. Years before, Christians had gone into that part of the world and literally had to smuggle the word there. But now you can carry it openly. And preachers can go into all of the world and that part of the world. And preachers have been enabled to move and to move their families into some of those places. Like Romania, which borders Ukraine to the south. My brother has been to Romania several times, and I will tell you, you want to know what encourages me is not just preachers who go, but Christians, brothers and sisters who aren't preachers, and they take their vacations and they take time and they go to places like that because they care about those people. And they go and they teach and they preach, and the women talk to the kids and teach classes to the women and do incredible work. And into the Czech Republic, which used to be Czechoslovakia. And into Bulgaria. Do you know that when you, even today, when you go into these places like Bulgaria, you have to register. If you are a religious teacher, you have to register with the government. Or it is against the law to do what I'm doing now. Which is an old holdout to the Soviet system of control. And there was a time in some of these countries in which laws were going to be passed that no foreigner could come into these countries and preach. And the people of these countries rose up against that and marched and they demonstrated, and these countries backed away from that. But you still have to register with the government. You have to provide a passport. You have to provide information. They have to know who you are, where you're staying, and all of this information. Which I did. And the little country of Moldova, you'll have to look closely on a map to find it. Tucked in between Ukraine and Russia, Tammy Lancaster's brother has done tremendous work in Moldova. And I know a young lady who has since come to the States, who was converted into Christ because of his work. And there are churches scattered around Ukraine. I think about the words of Jesus when he said, "The fields are wide unto harvest." I love what one brother there said in Ukraine. He said, "When Satan seeks to divide us, Americans say no. We say knit." To God's irresistible dream that we are one, Americans say yes. We say da. Because we are one with them. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. In fact, I read one of the Ukrainian brethren citing this verse. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, and surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Or John 17, or chapter 14 and verse 27, where Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Or 2 Samuel 22, beginning in verse 2, and I'll let you have time to get there. I want you to see this. 2 Samuel 22, beginning in verse 2. This happens to be the words of another king named David. When God had delivered him from a madman named Saul. 2 Samuel 22, 2. He said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation. My stronghold and my refuge. My Savior. You save me from violence. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. For the waves of death encompass me. The torrents of destruction overwhelm me. The cords of Sheol surround me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. I cried to my God, and from his temple he heard my voice. He heard my cry, and it came to his ears." So many verses. Let me leave you this morning with six things. Six things we can do about Ukraine. And the purpose is not to stoke fear. The purpose is to stoke faith. There's plenty of fear. We need to stoke faith. And yet at the same time, we need to be realistic about the seriousness and the danger of these days that it poses to our brothers and sisters. Number one, we need to be people of peace. We need to be people of peace. It's not the believer's purpose to fan the flames of hatred toward anyone. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God." And yet, ladies and gentlemen, peace is not appeasement. That's not what peace is. Peace is not a denial of reality. God became very angry at the Old Testament prophets who stood up and began to preach peace, peace, when there was no peace. And yet all of us must understand that peace starts with each of us. As David would say, "Lord, examine me, examine my heart, my attitude, my relationship with you." But I'm amazed at the attitude that I read from Christians in Ukraine. I don't read hatred. I read words of peace. Those folks do not want war any more than we would want it. But it has come to their door. My prayer is that even through war, God may eventually open doors of opportunity, the like of which they have not even seen before, so that people will eventually come to know the Prince of Peace, Jesus Himself. Number two, we must love our enemies. Jesus taught that in Matthew 5, verses 43, 44, 45. Love your enemies and pray for them. That's not easy. Can any of you remember when you were in grade school, elementary school, or maybe junior high? Remember there was always the bully on the playground? Remember that? There was always one person. That was his territory. He was the bully. And yet when you grow up, what you learn is that bullies do not rule playgrounds anymore. Bullies rule countries. And just like it wasn't easy in that world, which when we were little, it was the only world we knew, it's not easy in this one either. But I want to give you a little wrinkle maybe you haven't thought about. We need to pray for the people in Russia. We need to pray for the Christians in Russia. Because they do not want war any more than anybody else. And I'll tell you something else I saw. I've seen Russian Christians praying for Ukrainian Christians. Because after all, ladies and gentlemen, we all bleed the same. And they get it. Love our enemies. Third, pray. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, pray for kings and all who are in authority that we may lead a tranquil and quiet or peaceful life. There's so many that need our prayers. We need to pray for our leaders. We need to pray for the Ukrainian leaders. We need to pray for the Russian leaders. We need to pray for the NATO leaders. We need to pray for all of these people caught in the middle through no fault of their own. And we need to pray for our brethren who are there. And we need to pray for these soldiers, young men, on both sides, some of whom do not even understand the conflict. And many of whom are just kids. And we need to pray for the civilians. And we need to pray for families that have been torn apart. James says in James 5 and verse 16 that the prayer of the righteous has tremendous power. Number four, we need to weep with those who weep. It is so easy for us to become callous toward the people we don't know. It's like some have an attitude that says, I don't know those people, what does it matter? And I tell you, that is as wrong and ungodly an attitude as it can be. You know, when Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan, that whole story came about because a very proud and pompous lawyer shrugged his shoulder and said, who is my neighbor? And Jesus said, I'll tell you who your neighbor is. And he told the story of the Good Samaritan. It's like sometimes a mindset that says, if I don't know those people, why would I want to be bothered? Kind of like the priest and the Levite who walked on the other side of the road because they didn't want to be bothered. But I will tell you, if we fail to mourn for the hurting, we have lost the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We cannot be immune from the sufferings of others. Because the same Lord tells us to go towards that, not leave and go the other direction. Go to the widow, go to the orphan, go to the vulnerable. John the apostle said, let us not love with words. Words are easy. He said, you love in deed and you love in truth. And it was Jesus who said, you go and do the same. If you read Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, what you're going to find about Jesus, he was moved with compassion toward hurting people. How in God's name can we wear God's name if we fail to do exactly that? Weep with those who weep. Number five, serve. Read Matthew 25, the scene Jesus presents of the judgment. And as you come into that passage in verses 31 through 40, he says, you fed me, you clothed me, you visited me in prison, you did this and you did this for me. And they said, Lord, when did we do any of that? He said, when you did it for the least of these. When you did it for the least of these. You know, you and I can't solve all of the problems of this world. That's impossible. We can't alleviate all of the sufferings. We can't do that. But I tell you what I think we've done too much of. I think we've done way too much of talking about what is the church's responsibility versus what is the individual's responsibility, and we focus on the church's responsibility, and then we don't do what we preach about when it comes to the individual responsibility. We ignore it. We're going to be held accountable. Elders are going to be held accountable. All of us are. Galatians 6 and verse 10. You do good unto all. Especially the household of faith. That is a command. And I'm thankful to God for the people who get that. And number 6. We need to pledge allegiance. We need to pledge allegiance to the kingdom of God. Paul says in Philippians 3 and verse 20, my citizenship is in heaven. You know, patriotism is a great thing. It's a great thing. But it pales in comparison to the spiritual patriotism we need to have for the kingdom of God. We talk about raising the flag. Well, we need to raise the flag that we sing about sometime, that old ensign fair of the cross. And as the song says, we lift it up today, marching as soldiers, marching on and on and on, proclaiming the name of the King of Kings. And what does the song say? Beneath the banner of the cross. It's the cross that matters. And that's why these are our brothers and sisters, because of the cross. We are blood related. We are blood related to them. We are Jesus blood related to them. I want to read you the words of a Christian named Julie Kuchuk, who wrote from a subway station in Kiev, Ukraine. And this is what she writes. Our house is now a metro station. Our bed, a marble floor. These cold walls have become family because you at least can feel some sense of security. But all circumstances are temporary. Everything passes and this will pass. The time will come when we will see each other again and we will hug again. The most important thing is to keep your heart in gratitude toward God and toward one another. Our bonds are of love and care and prayer. God is taking care of us. His love and His mercy is on us. I love you all. Stay safe. Stay strong in spirit and in faith. Our spirits will not be broken, for we are strong in our God, and we stand together in Him. I want to close in Psalm 73. Psalm 73, beginning in verse 23 through 28. Psalm 73, 23 through 28. What a powerful message at the end of this psalm. Nevertheless, God says, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel you will guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you, and besides you I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge. And this is what stuck in my mind, that I may tell of all of your works. If we will listen, we will hear our brethren who are in harm's way, even in war, telling of his works. There are several here who have connections to Ukraine. Several. Sacred Selections began its international adoptions, and it was through the compelling stories that one Dana Carosa told about the orphans in Ukraine that captured our attention. There have been young people from Ukraine who have been adopted. You can ask the Aaron family about that, who have worshipped with us. Others have other connections. I'm going to ask David Carosa if he would to come and lead a prayer this morning prior to the invitation, because they have a Ukrainian connection, a big one. And I think he's the one that needs to lead us in that. Would you do that? Let's all bow together.
This might be hard for me to get through, so I ask your patience. Father, I know we're all very moved by what Wilson has brought to our minds. And we're grateful for what he said, because it comes right out of your word. It has thousands of years of truth and principle, and it has hundreds of stories of men and women of faith who walked in faith. We're also grateful, Father, for his passion, because it has, and it, as it should, stirs up within our hearts a similar passion, a call to action, that these words will turn to deeds. Father, we've all had the experience of being so concerned and so intentional and so passionate about things that are in our interest. We know what that feels like. But you have reminded us, you have commanded us to put the interests of others above our own. We are reminded, Father, that as powerful as you are, the master and the creator of everything that we have ever known or experienced, but you have commanded us, you have entrusted us to be your hands and your feet, that your justice and your mercy and your compassion is manifested through your people. If we don't do it, who will? This is what it means to be salt and light. And as we walk out of this building, if we walk out with nothing but ringing in our ears, then we walk out with nothing. Prayer is powerful, but so are your people. And so is your providence working through your people. We ask, Father, that you be with these brothers and sisters who are wrestling with the uncertainty, the loss of life, the disruption of the routines of life, the joy that you intended us to have, the peace between people. We ask, Father, that you give them a peace that passes understanding, but understanding that you will provide for their spiritual strength, their psychological strength, and that you will meet their material needs in these times of stress, because you not only have a huge family, you have a powerful army. Father, help us to heed these words. Jesus reminded us, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for their angels constantly see the face of their Father. Help us, Father, to be faithful and true and strong. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
We sing the song of invitation. Jesus said, go into all of the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's our gospel message. It's never changed. It's the same message preached here in America as preached in Eastern Europe and Africa and Asia, and everywhere else. I've watched, interestingly enough, ships in the Black Sea next to Ukraine. But what I have really been moved by are pictures of people being baptized in the Black Sea. Because when there is war and the rumors of war, people think more seriously about their souls. Pray that doors of opportunity will be open to those people. Won't you come while we stand and sing?